You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Thank you, Isabel. Good morning. My name's Keith. If you don't know, I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this morning, we're continuing on in our verse-by-verse sermon series to the book of Exodus, this 50-some week sermon series. We're just trying to go into the book of Exodus very slowly so we can get it in us. We're not trying to get through it. We're trying to get it in us. And this morning, we're starting to go a journey now through what's probably the most famous and well-known part of the book of Exodus. Even if you've never read the Bible, even if you don't know anything about Jesus, even if you've never understand the narrative of the Exodus, you know most likely this next section of Scripture. It's the most famous part. It's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You see, we've seen God has rescued his people from Egypt, right? And now as they're journeying in the wilderness, they're journeying on their way to the promised land, God's beginning to teach them how to live as a free people. He's teaching his people what it looks like to follow him and what it looks like to live together as the people of God. They're not under slavery anymore, so what does freedom look like? What does it mean to look like the people of God? And hence, the Ten Commandments. And last week we saw that God had this amazing revelation of who he was. He came down on a mountain through smoke and fire. It was pretty incredible, right? And Moses is called up to the top of the mountain, and Moses meets with God, and God meets with Moses. God gives Moses some words. Moses goes down. The people kind of respond to God. It's kind of a covenantal marriage ceremony almost. Like chapter 19 was really like a marriage ceremony, by the way. That'll come back a little bit later. But God eventually says to Moses, tell the people this. He initiates this process and he says, Moses, these are the Ten Commandments. Go down and tell the people. And so you might be thinking at this point, okay, Keith, you said a 50-week sermon series. We're going pretty slow. You might be thinking this first question. Are we really going to spend 10 weeks going through things like thou shalt not murder? Are we really going to spend 10 weeks going through things like thou shalt not steal? The answer is yes. That's my answer. The answer is yes. I mean, hopefully afterwards you'll get a little deeper appreciation, but not just appreciation, but also application of how we actually live out what it looks like to have these things of ethics and commandments in our lives. But more than that, I think some of us might be wondering, or at least the world in general is probably wondering, why do we need these rules? Aren't we free to live however we want? I mean, we're free people, right? Don't free people get to do whatever they want? I don't want anyone telling me what to do. What's the deal? And look, I understand that desire. I understand the desire of wanting no one to control you, no boundaries on your life. I understand that, but that argument really does break down when you look at it honestly. It's a terrible argument to not have any rules. For example, I like the game of baseball. Anyone here like the game of baseball? Okay, yes, good. Now, I haven't watched any baseball this year because I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan who have the worst record in all of baseball. But nonetheless, I do like the game of baseball. Now, think about the game of baseball is there are boundaries. Think about this. There are lines on a field that make a diamond, right? It establishes where the game is played. There's a wall in the outfield that sets the limits. That wall sets the limits of where the defender can catch a ball and where it becomes a home run. There's a very specific distance the pitcher is on the mound from the batter. There's a very specific distance. In other words, there are specific rules, right? There are specific boundaries in the game of baseball. What would happen if you got rid of the rules? What would happen if you got rid of the boundaries in baseball? What if the pitcher could stand wherever he or she wanted to stand? Would that be good or bad? I mean, picture this. The pitcher standing wherever they want. It's like, if I'm a pitcher, all right, Jeff, stand up. Strike! Strike! I mean, that's a terrible idea, right? Amen? Terrible idea. What if the strike zone was arbitrary? Now, you might be thinking, I've watched baseball, it seems arbitrary. But what if it was truly arbitrary? And the umpire said, whatever I want to call a ball strike, I'll call a ball strike. So it goes behind the batter. Strike! Is that a good idea or a bad idea? It's a pretty bad idea. What if the base runner could run wherever they wanted? You're getting a rundown, you're getting a pickle. You say, you know what? First, second, I'm going up the bleachers. And you just leave. Never get tagged out. Go get a concession, get a hot dog, you know, that good or bad. It'd be chaos, right? And would the game of baseball be fun to play or watch at that point? No, not at all. You see, the boundaries, the rules of baseball enhance the game. They focus the game. They make the game great. Without them, it's chaos. In the Ten Commandments, God gives boundaries and direction on what the best way for people to live life together is. This is what it looks like, the best way to live life with God and with each other. And it's beautiful. And if adhered to, it yields a spectacular community of love and of respect and of shalom. You see, these commandments, they maximize life. They don't restrict life. They maximize life. And so we're going to go through them slowly. Because do you want to have a maximized life? Do you want to have a maximized community? Do you want us to live a community of love and shalom and peace? Well, this is how you do it. Yes, they're boundaries, but man, they are so, so good. So with that says, we dive into the first one. Let's first pause and ask the Spirit of God to really calm us and open us up to the Word. Spirit of God, thank you that you speak through your Word, through community. Thank you that we have these words from you, God. And we do want to yield. God, I pray that folks like myself who've read these hundreds and hundreds of times, that we would be humble, open to be formed, and open to your working. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. And you would think, here comes the first commandment, but no, you're wrong. And God spoke all these words. First is a preamble, if you will. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the preamble to the Ten Commandments. When my kids were little, they always asked the same question over and over again. Why? Right? They don't ask that anymore. They trust their dad and follow their dad implicitly. But when they were little, they would always ask the word why. Hey, guys, pick up your room. Why? You know, hey, got to brush your teeth. Why? As if, like, it's not a good idea to brush your teeth. You know, why should I brush my teeth? Hey, stop hitting your sister. Why? Stop asking that question. Why? You know? And it drove me crazy. But it is a valid question, isn't it? It's a valid question. I mean, why should they listen to my directions? Why should they listen to my rules instead of some other household rules? And really, the same question could be asked about the Ten Commandments here in Exodus. Why should we listen to these rules? Because the reality is, you can concede to me, okay, Keith, I understand the whole baseball analogy. We need boundaries. We need rules. Fine. But the follow-up question is, who gets to make those rules then, right? And when it comes to laws and societies and what flourishing looks like and what ethics look like, why should we adhere to these Ten Commandments versus, say, the Quran? Why these Ten Commandments versus the Quran? And that's answered in the very first two verses. The first two verses answer the why question that we all will ask at times in verse 1. And God spoke these words. That's the very first answer. These words did not come from the invention of man. They're from God. That's a pretty important thing. I'm so glad ethics don't come from Pharaoh. Remember seeing Pharaoh early in Exodus? Aren't you glad it's not Pharaoh's commandments? That would be a pretty terrible way to live. These aren't the commandments of a secular philosopher. These aren't the Ten Commandments of Democrats or Republicans. No, these are the commandments of God. And eventually, after my kids ask the why question over and over, and eventually I say, because I'm your dad and I say so. And if you're wondering, that's a valid response. I know, okay, maybe not now. Some of them are 20 now. But when they were snot-nosed 8-year-olds and they would pepper me with the why question, look, hopefully I was a gracious parent. Hopefully I had the heart of a teacher, not a dictator, hopefully. I'm not looking that way right now. But at the end of the day, I'm their dad. I love them. I know way more than them. Amen, amen. And they should really just trust me with the why question. They should trust me. So with the first why question, why these Ten Commandments? Because they're from God and not from man. And that's a good answer. But then verse 2 dives even deeper by stating this, I am the Lord, and by the way, Lord in all caps here in your Bible is a pretty big deal. I am the Lord your God, and that word Lord is the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. I spent an entire sermon talking about that name, right? I am who I am. I am the sovereign one. I exist without anything. I do not need anything, but I am revealing myself to you. I mean, so when he says, I am the Lord, I'm not going to re-preach that sermon right now unless you want it. Okay, but that's a big deal. He's saying, I am who I am. I am the one. And that's a reason to trust him. His name right there is a huge deal. It's previously expounded upon earlier in the book of Exodus. And don't miss the personal nature of that as well. I am the Lord, your God. See, God is personal. He's loving. He's engaged. He's your God. This is not just some distant, far-off God. This is your God. And look how engaged he is. It says right here, he is so engaged that he's the one who brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the land of slavery. He's the rescuer of his people. He's not just a distant cosmic God. He's not this watchmaker that kind of made creation and wound up the watch and his hands off. There's some people who think that. Yeah, I believe in a God. He's like a cosmic watchmaker. He makes the watch and then he's done. He's hands off. That's not the God of the Bible. He's engaged. He's actively working to bring about freedom and deliverance and salvation and grace and shalom. And considering that, we should probably trust him. I mean, a watchmaker God, I have some questions about. But a God like this, I can trust him to bring about the best life and the best society because he's good and he's just and he's engaged. So some pretty good reasons here why to follow these 10 commandments versus, say, the commandments of the Quran. Or to say the commandments of a very smart secular philosopher, right? These are the reasons we talk about these 10 commandments. So that's the preamble. It's a pretty important preamble, right? And with all of that set up now, here comes the first commandment. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. I don't know if you noticed this. This command assumes you already have a God. I don't think you saw how powerful that pastoral thing was there. This command already assumes you have a God. It doesn't say, hey, go out and follow, find a good God, follow, hey, if, when you go find a God, find the God of the Bible. No, it assumes you already have a God in your life. It assumes you already have something that's garnering your affection. Something already is garnering your allegiance, friends. In fact, it's impossible for anyone to live without having something or some things as their God. Now, maybe you have Jesus at the center of your life as your God, which is a pretty awesome thing. But maybe you have something else that has garnered your allegiance and your affection. But make no mistake, we all have a God, or gods, plural, that we are worshiping and giving our allegiance to, all of us. It assumes you have a God. Now, there is a misunderstanding in the translation of this commandment. It's correctly translated in your Bibles, but you were missing an illustration that comes in the original language. And the illustration is pretty helpful. You see, many Christians read, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they wrongly think that it's about priority. It's not about priority. We read this sometimes as God is number one in your life. And if your heart for God comes before your heart for other things, then you're good. It makes sense, right? No other gods before me. So if God's number one and everything else is 2, 3, 4, then you got it. You got it down. That's not what the original text has in it. That's actually uses the word before very differently. It's a very different usage. You see, the original language of the Bible has this picture of nothing before me, but it says nothing before the face of God. Don't put anything other gods in front of my face. Don't bring it before me. Does that make sense? Like, don't bring it before Keith. Don't bring it before me. Like, don't put it in front of me. Nothing comes before my face. Nothing. No other gods before me. It's not God comes before a list of other options. It's bow down before the very face of God. Literally, no other gods before the face of God. It's not about ranking. It's about presence. It's not about God being number one in a long line of other allegiances. No, it's a warning against having a line at all. It's a big difference. And when you get that wrong, when we have God as my number one, and at the same time have other gods that we parade in front of the face of Yahweh, we've missed it. You see, the temptation with this command, if this desires it to be life with Jesus plus other things, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. And as a pastor, my main concern is that we're trying to worship Jesus and other stuff. Worship Jesus and other gods. Yes, he's my primary worship, but I have other little gods that I worship. Other little affections, other little allegiances that I bring before the very face of God because his face is everywhere. Would you agree with that? Yeah. That's why Jesus said to follow me means to die to yourself and lay down other allegiances. And friends, with this understanding, can you now see how the first commandment and the second commandment having no other idols? Can you see how they get linked together? They go hand in hand, which that'll be discussed in the next one. I want to give you another illustration that really helped drive this distinction. I think this distinction is very, very important. Again, no other gods before me is not about priority. It's not about priority in a line. It's about presence. He's number one and the only one. So here's the illustration. Think about it this way. My wife, Shelly, if I were to go to my wife, Shelly, and say, hey, Shelbel, you're number one in my life. You're the top babe in my wife. And no matter how many other wives I have, you're first in line, babe. Marcy's going, you better not say that. Terrible idea. Would you agree with that? No. Shelly's my number one wife. She's also my only wife. She's not number one in a list of other wives. She's number one, period. It's not about priority. It's about presence. It's about presence. No other little gods paraded before your God, Jesus, and he is everywhere. So don't parade any gods anywhere. And by the way, that little marriage illustration I gave you, there's a reason marriage is used all the time in the scriptures to talk about our walk with God. For example, Isaiah 54, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. It's about presence, not about priority. He is our husband and we are the bride. Or Jeremiah 3:14, return faithless people to Christ the Lord, for I am your husband. I chose you. I will choose you. Or Ezekiel 16, later I passed by and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. So I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered you in your naked body. And I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Is this not beautiful? Is this not gorgeous? This is the God of the universe declaring his love for us. Or Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become flesh. And yes, that's a profound mystery, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. You see, the first commandment is from a groom. The first commandment is from a groom who has proven his love to his bride, the church. The first commandment is a marriage vow, friends. It's not about priority. It's about exclusivity. This is love. Friends, when I married Shelly, I stood in front of a couple hundred people and I declared, I forsake all others, right? I forsake all others. In Exodus, after God's rescued his people, after he sustained them in his power and provisions and in his love, he now says, in light of all I've done for you, give me your heart and give me your affection and give me your allegiance and to me and me only. Again, Shelly is not number one in the list of other women. She's the only one, period. It's not about priority. It's about presence. Of course, then the natural follow-up question could be, well then, what does that look like? What does it look like to actually follow and obey the very first commandment in everyday life? What does it look like? Let me tell you, it'll for sure look like freedom. I know it sounds weird, but God is a God of love and deliverance. Remember verse 2. He's the one who's brought you out of Egypt. He's brought you out of the land of slavery. So his heart is for liberation. His heart is for human flourishing. His heart is for shalom. And so if we stay inside the bounds of this first commandment, it's all about flourishing. Just as the game of baseball is so much more fun with rules and boundaries, this first commandment is critical to flourishing and life going well. Now, I'm not saying life going easy. I'm not giving you a prosperity gospel. I'm not doing that. But this is what it looks like to live the good life of shalom in God's presence. So what do we do if we now find that we've missed the mark on this commandment? What if you're sitting here going, okay, Keith, yes, I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I read, but I'm now realizing it's he's first in a priority of other little gods. Okay, Keith, you've convinced me. What do I do now? Well, that will be answered in 2 weeks when my lovely wife will teach on the second commandment about having no idols. She will talk about how we have no idols. So I could flesh it out for you today, but I'm not going to take her thunder because that would not work out well. And she's really wise, and she's my one and only wife, and I want to be on her good side. So she'll lead us in terms of what that looks like in two weeks from now, from the second commandment. They're explicitly linked on purpose. So instead, what I want to do this morning, as we're kind of diving into this new section for 10 straight weeks, I want to remind us again of the context. Again, these are meant to bring about life, flourishing, meant to bring about a community of love and of peace and of shalom. And again, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is no more burdensome than me having no other wives other than Shelley. It's no more burdensome than me having no other wives other than Shelley. Like I'm happy, very happy to obey that covenant commitment. My marriage to Shelley is exclusive. And it's love and it's beautiful and it's joy and it works precisely because it's exclusive. And the same is true with God and his pursuit of us as his bride. Never forget the preambles. I am the Lord your God. I've pursued you. I brought you out of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. I've delivered you from the land of slavery. I've proven myself time and time and time again. My love is true. My love is firm. My heart for you is flourishing. He's proven himself over and over and over again. He's proven it. Picture this with me. Imagine a 22-year-old girl, okay? 22-year-old girl, maybe in our church. And some boy in the church or some young man comes up to this young girl and says, doesn't really know her. I'm going to call her Sally. Sally, God told me I'm going to marry you. You know, these kind of conversations, right? You know, young boys do this sometimes. You're so pretty. God told me I'm going to marry you. You belong to me and I belong to you. Let's just get married. What should the young girl do? Run? Slap him? Talk to the pastor? The pastor deal with the young man, right? Right? No, like that 22-year-old girl's like, I don't know your name. My pastor's there. My brothers are there. My dad's over there. Go talk to them first, right? But now picture this, though. In 10, 20 years from now, that same girl hears a knock on the door, opens the door, and her husband's there with flowers, surprising her, and just says, God told me that you are mine and I am yours. And we belong exclusively to each other. And I'm so glad we get to spend the rest of our lives together. Same words. Not as creepy, right? much better idea. The first one's kind of creepy. The latter one is like, oh man, that's pretty good, right? Pretty good. No? Your spouse should be taking notes. You should not be taking spouses. Yes, men, take notes there. That was all for free. But you see, that's what God's done. God's not some snot-nosed little junior high boy saying, trust me. No, you're a junior high little boy. I don't trust any of you. No, God is saying, I have proven myself. I'm your husband. I have pursued you. I have cared for you. I have delivered you. I have loved you. I have pursued you. I've always shown up. And you can trust my deepening love and commitment. That's what the opening is. And that's not suffocating. That is liberating. That's not creepy. That is, oh, it's amazing. That would be life-giving. That's the preamble to these commandments. So when you hear the word commandment, it's not suffocating, it's freedom. From a husband, from a spouse that loves us. I am the Lord your God. I've brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In light of that, I'm your one and only. Have no other ones and onlys. Jesus, I just feel we should just stop right here and acknowledge that you are good. I should stop talking about your goodness and just acknowledge your goodness. I'm pontificating about things that we just want to declare back to you, that you are good, you are loving, you are gracious, you are compassionate, you are kind, we are your bride and you are the groom. And we as a collective people and we as individuals, we yield our lives to you. Where we have run amok of this commandment, we just confess. And we are so thankful that you are a forgiving and pursuing and loving God. I thank you that you wrote in your word, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So this is simply about us learning to live with you and with each other in a community of love, a community of love amongst us and towards you and from you. So we're thankful, God. I feel real strongly right now that I should stop talking about it and we should just thank you here. We thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for empowering us by your Spirit to respond to your grace. As we think about God proving himself time and time again, I think there's no other picture we could have to look at to understand how amazing and awesome love of God is than coming to the table of communion, right? Where we remember his life, his death, his resurrection. Like, his love is so tangible. He came down, lived among us. And then, even though he lived a perfect life, we, because of our sin, he died and took our sin on him. It's incredible. It's amazing love. So sacrificial. And he desires us to be free from the bondage now. He's proven himself time and time again, and that's what the table of communion is all about. His pursuit of us. And so at this point, we're going to sing some more songs of to him. And I want to encourage you to reflect upon where your heart is with God. Where does your allegiance lie? Is your allegiance lying with solely with him? Or are you working hard to keep him number one? You're working hard to keep him number one because number two, three, and four are working really hard to gain your affections and your allegiances. Take some time to reflect upon that. And once you've done that, then come to the table. There's some in the back and some in the front. Come to the table and take these elements that we put in us. Like a physical, it's amazing that we put these physical elements in us to remember he is with us. He's united with us. We are one in body and spirit and mind with the Lord. And that should shatter any other rival. Should shatter any other rival devotion that we have. So let me read this commandment one more time. And we'll sing. Ben, if you want to come up, that'd be great. I was going to send someone to get you. I didn't know you guys were back from class already. Good. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. So parade no other gods before my face. Parade no other gods before my face. You shall have no other gods before me. So Jesus, as we sing songs to you, which is, I think it's a very intimate thing to do. It's a very intimate thing to sing songs to someone. We say this is for you. We love you. You're our hope and our bride and our everything. So this is all about you this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.